most wounded any of us have been is when somebody else has been speaking about us. When we're with our friends and the conversation turns to those people who are not present, what kind of aspects of their life are we focusing on? Isn't it true that when we start to talk to people that are not present in the group that we're talking about, a lot of times we talk about their character flaws, the intimate details of their social lives? And if you don't think that you participate in that kind of talk, well, congratulations, but I want to give you some homework today. Before you just excuse yourself and you say, you know what, I'm not a person who gossips about other people, I want you to take the next 2 days. I want you to think about this. Take a pad of paper with you, maybe a little notebook that you can carry around with you, and every time you say something negative about somebody, write it down. Maybe just do a little check. See how many checks you get between now and the end of the day next Monday. Think about it. Because a lot of us, we think that we don't say negative things about people. We don't realize the damaging words that come out of our mouths. And if you don't do it, even maybe go around and just mark down every time you hear somebody else say something negative about somebody else. And note what your reaction is. How do you react? Do you participate in the conversation? Do you walk away from the conversation? Do you try to silence the speaker? Or do you ask for more details? You see, I believe that we as Christians, we should never talk to anyone about somebody else's weakness unless if we're dealing with the kind of counseling situation where we're trying to get healing from the pains that we've had and we're trying to give that to Jesus. Unless if you're talking to a counselor, an authority figure, somebody who's in control, you should not be talking negative things about your neighbors. That's just very simple. If we have a grievance against somebody, how does the Bible tell us that we're supposed to resolve that grievance? What does it say? Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, if somebody has sinned against you, what are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to go to your neighbor and talk to them about it? Do we go to our spouse and talk to our spouse how terrible we've been treated? Jesus said that if somebody has sinned against you, you go and confront them one-on-one. Right? You go and confront them one-on-one. And if they don't listen to you, what do? You take another person with you and you confront them if they sinned against you. And if they still don't listen to you, you take it to the church, you take it to the pastor, to a cell group leader, whoever's your authority. Right? There is a process, but whatever you do, you're not supposed to talk to other people about what they did to you and how negative they were. I want you to understand that. You know, when Jesus was being betrayed by Judas, he never had a negative word about Judas. He never spoke to not even one of his disciples about how upset he was at Judas. And the disciples knew it. It was pretty obvious because we know, because John wrote down in the book of John how Judas was stealing from him. In John chapter 12, he wrote down how Judas was taking money from the money coffer. Every time he had a need, every time he needed money, he would take money, he would steal it. Because he thought he knew better. And yet not once do we read in any of the Gospels that Jesus had any negative word to say against the person who was betraying him. Not once. Hallelujah. There are many sins that are retractable, but gossip is not retractable. Gossip is impossible to get rid of. In fact, it's likened to murder in the Bible. Because if you think about it, a thief, if they steal something, they can return what's been stolen. In fact, in Exodus, when they gave the law to the people of Israel, they said, if a thief is caught stealing, he has to pay back double. Sometimes they had to pay back 5 times. But you could always pay it back. But of course, if you take somebody's life, how are you supposed to pay that back? See, gossip is a lot like murdering people. It's a lot like, slander is a lot like killing somebody. There's a story that was told about a priest in Eastern Europe. And this priest had somebody in his congregation that was constantly slandering him to all the different people in the congregation. But one day it went wrong and it kind of backfired on him, and he felt so bad. He went to the priest and he said, "Father, forgive me. I've sinned." He says, "What do I need to do to make amends?" So the priest said, "Well, I'd like you to take your pillow, which you sleep on, and take out all the feathers." He said, "I want you to go to everyone's house in the village and deposit a pinch of feathers in front of everybody's door." He's like, "What are you talking?" He says, "Just do it. Come back and we'll talk." So the slanderer goes out. He deposits a pinch of feathers in front of everybody's door. And when he's gone through the whole village putting down feathers in front of everybody's house, then he comes back to the priest, and the priest says, "Well, you're not done yet. In order for you to get absolution, you have to go out and collect all the feathers that you put down on everybody's doorstep." And the slanderer, he looks at the priest and he says, "Well, that's impossible. I can't go out and collect all the feathers. The wind has blown them all away. They're all over the creation by now." And the priest said, "Well, you get my point, don't you?" He said, "Because for every unkind word that you said, that one person talked about to somebody else, that they talked about to somebody else, that they talked about to somebody else, just like it's impossible for you to go and collect all those feathers, it's impossible for you to make up the damage that's already been caused by the words of your mouth." Right? It's infinitely more interesting to look at other people's flaws than it is to praise their good qualities. How much more satisfying it is to chew on the fact that so-and-so had such an affair with somebody else, or that so-and-so was fired from their job, or they went into bankruptcy, or that they're an extra grace required type of person. How much easier it is to talk about those things than it is to discuss how good of a spouse they are, or of how loyal an employee they are, or how financially gifted they may be. I suspect that probably the most amount of gossip that happens about other people is right after that person has disappeared from the conversation. A lot of gossip happens when you go to somebody's house that you don't like very much, and maybe, you know, you're at a church party or something, and the moment you get up out of that house and you get in your car and you start to drive home, what kind of conversation happens about that person you just were at their house? You see, because if you don't like them very much, it's just better not to say anything. But for the most part, we usually have something negative to say about that person that we were just in their house. Now, you see, I know that when I have somebody over to our house, I know my wife spends a long time preparing a meal, preparing to have a good time with that person. How terrible it is to think that we just went to somebody's party that spent a long time trying to prepare for us to have a good time. How unjust it is for us that the moment that we walk out of their house, we start participating in gossip. We start to talk about their character flaws, their marriage sensibilities, about how their children react, or how their parenting skills are. And it's really extremely unfair, because if these people just spent time to make you feel good, the least we can do is not say anything about them. Well, a lot of people, they listen to this and they're like, "Well, I don't know that the Bible is really as strict as all that. I mean, where in the Bible does it just come right out and say you're never supposed to say anything negative about somebody else, right?" When Moses was giving the law to the people of Israel, in Leviticus chapter 19, he says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor, because I am the Lord, says the Lord God." You shall not be a talebearer. You know what a talebearer means, right? That means a gossip. Somebody who tells stories about somebody else behind their backs. You shall not go among the people telling stories about your neighbor when they're not present. And he even likens it to standing against the life of your neighbor. He says, if you're a talebearer, you are standing against the life, the very life of your neighbor. The word there in Hebrew for talebearer is the same one in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, where it says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but those of faithful spirit conceal a matter. Look what it says. A talebearer reveals secrets to other people. The bad stuff, especially, right? But it says, the man who is a faithful spirit hides and covers over the sins of others. Right? Conceals a matter. You say, well, what does that have to do with the New Testament? And did Jesus actually teach anything like that? I want to read the rest of that law so that you guys can see what actually the context is of Leviticus chapter 19, 16, where it says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among the people. It goes on to say, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. If your brother has done something wrong, it says, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. In other words, don't talk to other people about what he's done. If he sinned, you are to approach him yourself and rebuke him. And Jesus explains this. If they don't listen to you, you go with the brother, you take it to the church. It says the same thing. So he says, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and shall not bear sin because of them. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any outrage against the sons of your people, because you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that this was the second greatest command in all of Scripture. So you have to understand that Jesus was saying, yes, the first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But the second command, he was talking about this passage. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in the context of that passage of loving your neighbor as yourself, loving your neighbor as yourself means you're not to gossip, say anything negative about your neighbor. Now, I know that a lot of people think that it's okay to say something negative as long as it's true. Well, it's true. It really happened. But I want you to notice that the Bible doesn't say here that you're not to be a talebearer among your people unless you're telling the truth. It doesn't say that. In fact, it says if they have done something wrong, and it really is wrong, you're to rebuke them yourself, right? So we're not to engage in any kind of gossip, whether it's true or not. And a lot of people say, yeah, well, you know, that may have been the Old Testament. What about saying positive things about other people? I'm even leery about saying positive things about people if they're given in the wrong context. Because a lot of times when we're talking about all the good qualities of a person, it quickly tends to turn into negative talking about that same person. And if you don't believe it, you know, look at all the Hollywood tabloids, right? Look at the way that the Hollywood treats the royal family in England. And, you know, Kate and William just gave birth to a child and all that kind of stuff. And you go through, you see all the positive things that are happening, but they're just waiting for that one negative thing to happen, and then they just want to splurt it all over everywhere, right? It's very easy to keep tabs on the positive because you want to see something negative happen so that you can make yourself look better, so for whatever reason you need to gossip. So as you see, the problem is that positive talk sometimes even turns negative really quickly. It may seem harmless. Sometimes it even seems uplifting. But in the end, it's just working the opposite. You know, I teach my children all the time, MYOB, just mind your own business. And I have to remind Matthew a lot of times, mind your own business, Matthew. Stop paying attention to what's happening to your brother, whether it's good or bad. Just mind your own business. If it's not your business, don't get involved. Think about when you go to somebody else's house and you see that they just remodeled the kitchen, they remodeled the dining room, they remodeled everything, and you go around and you tell people, hey, look, they have such a beautiful remodeling job. And that's all great until it comes to the ears of somebody that doesn't like that person. Because when it comes to the ears, even if it's a positive story, it comes to the ears of somebody that doesn't like that person, they're going to make it into something bad. They're going to say, well, if they had all that money, those thousands of dollars to remodel their apartment, why didn't they give to the charity drive at church? You know, we had this basket of food, and they never even gave anything to the food, yet they remodeled their whole house. You can turn any positive story into something negative. Just mind your own business. It's just easier. Mind your own business, right? The biggest reason to discourage even just harmless gossip is just really because it rarely remains so. Because most of us, we exchange critical evaluations and negative evaluations about others, and we find that much more interesting than the positive ones. So a lot of times, if you give a positive evaluation of somebody else, it gets boring after a while, and it turns negative. A lot of times, it goes like this, you know, there's somebody that you like, and you say, well, Susie is just such a wonderful person. And after you said that about three or four times, there's nowhere else to go. Susie's such a wonderful person, but there's just one thing I don't like about Susie, right? And guess where that conversation is going to go after that? It's not going to focus on all the good things that Susie has done. It's going to focus on all the negative things that she's done, right? And I mean, I've seen this happen firsthand in a lot of situations, and this is innocent, but I want to tell you a story about something that happened on our worship team when we used to be in another church, my wife and I, and we had done a Kris Kringle that year where we had exchanged gifts. And it's a very innocent thing that happened, but when we exchanged gifts, the idea was that when you gave the gift to the person, you were supposed to say three things positive and one thing, a positive, constructive criticism, right? Three things that you loved about that person and one thing that maybe they could improve on. Oh my gosh, it was a nightmare. Nobody remembered any of the positive stuff that was said. And I mean, even 3 years later, people could remember the one negative thing that was said about them. And people forgot, they didn't even remember what the positive stuff that was said. But afterwards, I mean, we were like so repentant because that was just such a mistake. You know, we were like thinking afterwards, that was like the stupidest idea. You know, we should have never done that. We should have just focused on the positive and not focused on any negative at all. In fact, there's a professor in the seminary who used to give courses on how to preach in front of a church. And whenever he would have a student that would deliver a message, he would only give positive reinforcement to that student, no matter how dismal the sermon was. He would only give positive reinforcement. And why would he give positive reinforcement? Because the student said, well, didn't you see where I messed up over here and I messed up over there? And the professor said, you know what? I never focus on that. He said, I only focus on the positive because if I reinforce the good things that you've done, said, those things are going to get stronger and stronger. And the stronger that the good gets, the bad stuff eventually just drops out and goes away. And you don't even have to tell the person. And this professor realized that this was the case, and this is true. In the book of Job, right, Satan comes before the Lord with all the angels in heaven, and he's looking like one of the angels. Nobody recognizes him, but God recognizes him, and he says, Satan, what have you been doing? And he says, I've been going back and forth around the earth trying to stir up problems. And what does God say? He says, well, have you noticed my servant Job that's righteous? There's not one flaw in him. What happened? Y'all know the story, right? Satan goes to God. He says, yeah, if you let me strike him and give him diseases and take away all his possessions, he'll curse you to your face. So then God allowed him to do it. Now, you see, God can do that because God is God, and God knew that Job needed to be tested. So he put Satan in this place where he would demand a testing to come into Job. And at the end of the book, we know that everything ended up even better for Job at the end of Job than it did before. But everything was taken away from him. He lost his possessions. He lost his children. He lost even his wife is cursing him and saying, why don't you just curse God and die? His friends come around and say, you must have sinned somewhere for all this bad stuff to be happening to you. And it all started because God had given one compliment about Job. Now, we're not saying that God did the wrong thing, because God purposely needed to put Job through a test at that point. But see, for the most part, we're not God with our friends. So sometimes it's better not to say anything, whether it's good or bad. There's another example of how this happened at the attempted assassination of President Ford back in the 70s. Y'all know that this week we were celebrating, I think it was the 50th anniversary since JFK was assassinated, right? But a lot of us don't know that there were other presidents that, you know, were assassinated, and even Gerald Ford was. There was an assassination attempt. He was saved by a man that saw the shooter pull the gun. And the man's name was Oliver Sipple. The shooter was a woman by the name of Sarah Jane. She pulled out the gun, Sarah Jane Moore, and pointed it at the president and was about to shoot him. Right at the last second, Oliver Sipple saw that she was about to kill the president and bumped her to the side, took the gun, and the shot was fired, but it went off in a different direction. And the whole entire nation was indebted to this man because he most probably saved the president's life because of what he did at that moment. Now, of course, all the journalists wanted all the stories, and they wanted to investigate everything about Oliver Sipple. And Oliver Sipple said, please don't publish what I just did. Please don't put it in the newspapers. I don't want anybody to be looking at my life or to know what's going on with my life. And so, of course, the paparazzis, they never listened to you. And they just started publishing everything. And, of course, he started looking into his life. And they found out that he lived in San Francisco and he was a gay activist. Okay, now, this is a problem. He was a closet homosexual. Nobody in his family knew that he was a gay activist. And so in the course of the interviews, they started interviewing his sisters, his brothers, his parents, asking what kind of person he was. And one reporter, after he had specifically told the reporters to leave it alone and not to touch it, they went to his mother and they said to his mother, are you in agreement with the fact that your son is a gay activist and in all these marches there in San Francisco? And the mother never knew about it. She was shocked. She was shocked that her son was involved in these kind of things, and she refused to talk to him after that. He was not welcome home. Even his dad would say, when it was their birthday, Thanksgiving, Christmas, don't come home. Your mother is not going to accept you into the house. Many years later, she died. And right before her funeral, his father calls him again and says that he is not welcome to come to the funeral. Okay? The guy was so upset that he went out and hung himself. Now, you see, he was an American hero that people just couldn't leave it alone. And they had to investigate every single detail about their life. And we see this happen with so many celebrities all the time. And you bought the magazines and you read them and you're contributing to the gossip. You want to know every single little detail, and when something negative comes up that's uncovered, it can literally destroy that person's life. It destroyed his whole family life, and he ended up committing suicide because of that. You see, unless if you remain acutely conscious of the direction a discussion is taking, a discussion is heading, just harmless gossip, even positive gossip, is unlikely to remain harmless. In the end, all kinds of gossip, whether good or positive or negative, it just makes no sense. It really doesn't make any sense. Because the reason that people commit wrongful acts is usually because of self-interest, right? If somebody embezzles money, it's because they want to become rich. They want to make money, right? If there's a guilty defendant who's making up an alibi in court, it's because they want to escape punishment. Right? If there's a thief, the thief desires another possession because he wants what he can't have. But what do you get from hurting another person's reputation? How does it really benefit you? What do you get out of that? See, the most important reason for gossip, I believe, is to raise our status by knowing somebody else's status is being lowered. So we kind of feel better about ourselves because we said something negative about somebody else. It's a tremendous psychological kind of gratification that we get in seeing somebody else's status decline. Few of us are willing to acknowledge the truth that a lot of times the reason for our gossip is because of self-interest. We want to serve ourselves. We want to feel better about ourselves. We want other people to think that we're better because somebody else is lower. No. You see, we try to convince ourselves that the intimate details about somebody else's life are interesting. And why do we restrict the info just to the people who are in our immediate circle? Notice that when people gossip, they don't go to the lowest member of society and gossip. They always gossip with those people who are they're in status competition with, right? Because they want to get a higher status. You see it happening all the time when famous people are put in, I mean, especially clergy a lot. If clergy fall into, whether it doesn't matter what religion, but if clergy fall into sexual misconduct, boy, people like to blow that all out of proportion. And why do people like to talk so much about the fact that this pastor fell sexually or that person over there fell sexually? You see, because they are the moral principle of society. And if you can notice and talk about how they fell, it kind of excuses us from having to live that same life. Because if they can't do it, then why are we expected to do it, right? I mean, isn't that the reason why you want to get that televangelist and splatter all the news about how they fell all over the world? The problem is that the reason people are saying that is because they're trying to excuse their own lifestyle. If the righteous person can't live righteously, then the rest of us also don't need to live righteously. And a lot of times, gossip comes with that kind of motivation. You know, so again, one reason is because we want to raise our status by lowering somebody else's status. But another reason is so that we'll be perceived by other people as being in the know. We'll be in the in crowd, right? If you've been given a privilege of some kind, somebody's given you a secret, it's not going to do you any good if you can't gossip about it to somebody else. I mean, imagine this unlikely scenario. Okay, the president calls you up and makes you his personal confidant. But he says, I want to get your advice, but you're not allowed to tell anybody in your life that I'm calling you or that I have anything to do with you, right? He makes you, maybe he'll call you every day, maybe sometimes two or three times a day to ask you about important decisions of state. But you're not allowed to tell your wife, you're not allowed to tell your sister, you're not allowed to tell your mother, you're not allowed to tell anybody else. So you see, even though maybe it seems like a good position to be in or you're in an important position, it quickly fizzles out the very moment that you can't tell anybody that you know this person. Because what's the point? A lot of people want to talk about the people that they're connected to other people, in order for the people that they're talking to make them, to have them think that they're somebody important. Right? And so we go and talk. We talk about the people that are our friends and how important we are because of the people that we know. So you see, a primary reason to gossip is to brag about our acquaintances with important things or important people. There was a test that was done in Boston's Northeastern University where a group of sociologists went out and they printed a flyer for an invitation to a wedding that was being held on campus. Now, the wedding was supposed to have happened on June the 6th, but the sociologists went out and they spread out this flyer the next day on June 7th. So by the time everybody's reading it, it's like the wedding had already happened. And it's a true story. They pinned it up on bulletin boards. They taped it to the walls and to the windows and to the doors of the different buildings on campus. And everybody knew about it. And then they waited for a few weeks. I think it was like 1 or 2 weeks later. They did a survey of the students on campus to know how many people had heard about the wedding and had been to the wedding. 50% of the people said that they had heard about the wedding before it occurred. 12% of the people said that they had been in the wedding. Some of the people even said that they loved the bride's dress and talked about the big black limousine that came up and drove the happy married couple away on their honeymoon. But I mean, I find it interesting how 12% outright lied and said that they had been in a wedding that didn't even exist. And why did they say that? Because they wanted to be in the in crowd. They wanted to be one of those people who I mean, in fact, the sociologists were so surprised. They thought that there must have been a wedding. They were shocked at the amount of people that said that they had heard about the wedding before it happened, that they actually went and investigated to see whether there really had been a wedding the day before. And no, there hadn't been a wedding the day before. But I mean, it's just amazing the things that people will say and the things that people will do, the lengths that people will go in order to raise their status in society. Now, there's a third reason that people gossip. Not just to raise their status and to get in the in crowd, but a lot of times it's just to exact revenge, right? We want to get revenge on the person who's hurt us. If we've been sinned against, oftentimes we want to tell other people so that they can justify our rage, right? If we're so angry at what that person did, why do we tell others? Because we want them to say, yeah, you have every right to be angry. Right? That's why we say it. Why do we gossip? The Lord says that we're supposed to confront. But most of the time, I believe that we gossip before we confront. And in fact, even if we do confront, we usually gossip about it first. You know, if you need to go to somebody, the first person you need to go to is the Lord, right? If somebody's hurt you, what are we supposed to do with that pain? We're supposed to go to Jesus. Right? Jesus said, vengeance is mine. It's a question of trust. How much do you really trust God? That he's totally in control of your life. You see, it's easy to find consolation as well as justification for the feelings that you're feeling if somebody else can also share those feelings. This form of gossip in particular is very unfair because when somebody feels that they've been slighted by somebody else, they start to gossip about it. They tend to exaggerate the thing that has been done. And why do they exaggerate? You see, because exaggerations are aimed at provoking others to validate and share their feelings. I mean, it's ironic that we often don't confront people in this situation because we don't want to hear their explanations. A lot of times, we know that God wants us to talk to the person. We know God wants us to confront the person. But we don't want to hear the excuse. We don't want to hear the fact that, you know what, maybe they might have had a good reason for having done what they did, or a good explanation. You see, because if we confront them and they come up with an excuse, it might actually deprive us of our reason for being angry. So you see, gossip to get even always leads to self-righteous justification. You always are justifying yourself for the feelings that you feel, and it can actually bring malicious self-gratification into the body of Christ. And it's especially true if we already suffer from a low self-esteem. If you know that you suffer from a low self-esteem or a low self-image, then you're most probably going to try to justify the negative feelings that you feel with somebody else. You see, Jesus is very clear in his teachings in Matthew 18. He says, we're not to gossip, we're supposed to confront. Now, is there a risk involved in confronting? Yes. You bet there is a risk. There really is a risk involved in confronting. But the dividends are worth it because you can restore, you can bring back a relationship that was broken when you confront somebody instead of gossiping about somebody. Amen? A lot of times, peace is never going to be restored in a relationship until confrontation happens. You need to talk about it. So if there is confrontation that's happening, peace can be restored. True unity can be achieved. It is possible to restore the relationship. But until you do that and you just keep on gossiping, it's impossible to restore that relationship. If you have a difference with a brother or sister and you're not willing to talk to them about it, then it is impossible for you to get on good terms with that person until you talk to them about it. Right? And as long as we don't want to talk, it's impossible for that to happen. You know the motto that we have in our church, we say, much more than a church, we're a family, right? Much more than just being a religious people. We're a people who's connected by the love of God, and we're called the family of God. Now, a lot of people look at us and say, yeah, dysfunctional family. All the issues that are going on here, dysfunctional, and they can even list them off. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, right? Sometimes we feel that, you know, it's a dysfunction. There's so much dysfunction going on in the church. But a lot of times that dysfunction is just showing that confrontation needs to be happening. And we need to ask ourselves, is there somebody that I need to talk to get my relationship right with? Instead of just criticizing, saying everything is wrong, A, B, and C, about the church, ask the Lord, who is it that I need to talk about to make things right? Amen? I want to encourage you today not to gossip, but to confront. Amen? Because the biggest problem in all of this is that we feel unloved. We don't understand how much God loves us. And when we feel unloved, we feel like underneath, you know, then it's like we need to gossip in order to make ourselves feel better. We want other people to justify the way that we feel. You see, if you don't understand your worth in Jesus Christ, you will never worry. If you understand it, then you will never worry about what other people think of you. If you know that God loves you, you know that without a doubt that He thinks highly of you. He sees you as super important for His kingdom. You can either make the kingdom happen or you can destroy His kingdom. And He is putting so much worth in you. If you understand that, then you're not going to worry about what other people think about you. Because you know that God has your back. And if you're absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to have your back no matter where you go and no matter what decisions you have to make, then you are not going to care about what other people think about you. It's not going to make a difference. Hallelujah. When we understand how important we are to God's kingdom, and even to God Himself, we have a whole different attitude. See, the Bible says that we can't love other people. We can't love except for that God loved us first. Amen? Romans 12:3 says this. By the grace given to me, Paul's writing to the Roman church, he says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Look at what it says. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given you. Why does it say in accordance to the measure of the faith? You see, because your faith is going to dictate how much you trust God. Faith is really about trusting God. So if you have 100% trust in God, nobody is totally 100%, all right? But if you have 100% trust in God in every single situation that you walk through, then you know what? You're not going to need to talk about anybody in your life. You're not going to worry about what other people say about you either, because your trust is 100% in God. The more you experience God's love, the more you will be able to trust Him. And that's what faith is. So the Apostle Paul says, think of yourself in accordance to the measure of your faith. How much has your faith been tested? How far have you gone in this question of faith to say, I absolutely trust in God? And you see, that's where God is really working in most of our lives, is teaching us what it really means, not just in theory, but in practicality, what it means to trust in Him. And a lot of times that means we have to go through difficult situations, sometimes where people are gossiping about you, sometimes where people are saying negative things about you. And you just have to learn to trust in God, right? That's what trusting in God is. And so God says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself in accordance to the measure of your faith. So you see, when you understand how important and indispensable you are in God's eyes, you will never lean on gossip again. You will never lean on slander for your sense of worth. And that's why I believe that God is calling us to come to a place where we experience the full love of God. You want to kill division in the church? Then it's important that you experience the full love of God. I cannot sit here and preach to you guys the love of Jesus Christ, because the love of God is something that you need to experience for yourself. You cannot learn it in a classroom. Amen. You cannot learn it in a classroom. You can't read books about it and get it. The only way you're going to get the love of God is by getting into His face every day, every second of the day, and saying, God, I need you to love me. I'm going to tell you right now, that will kill gossip in the church. That will kill negative talking in the church, when you know the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand up and let's give this word to the Lord. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit right now to do a holy inventory on your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. We love you, Lord. And I want you to tell the Lord right now, Father, every relationship that's in my life, talk to me right now about it. Don't run away from your relationships. Don't run away from even the ones that are difficult, that you see, that you say, man, I don't know if I can live with this person. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit just to convict you. You know, conviction is not a bad thing. Don't run away from conviction. Conviction is good, because it opens up. When you understand that you've made a mistake or that you've done wrong, it opens up your heart to accept healing from God and forgiveness from God. It opens up your heart to repent and to say, God, I've sinned. I don't deserve you. And God comes to you and He says, but I love you, and you're forgiven. And when you sense and you know and you feel and experience that love that God has for you, you will never say something negative about that person again, because you know the love of God. You know the love of God. I want you to hold it up before the Lord right now. Every negative word that you've ever said, every negative thought that you've ever thought, every negative thing that's in your spirit that's been like a poison to your spirit, I want you to say, God, I need to be healed. Father, forgive me. I don't want to walk in the darkness of this world. I don't want to walk in the darkness of this age. I need the love of God. I need the love of Christ inside of me. We're going to open up the altar, and I'm just going to invite you, if you're here today that you need prayer for this, please don't hesitate to come up to the front. Don't hesitate to come to the Lord and say, God, I need you. God, I confess publicly here that I need you. Some of you, you know that you need the love of God. You know that you cannot love others. There is a person in your life that you cannot love unless if you have the love of God that's over you, that's just encompassing you. And whatever that situation is with that person, that they've hurt you, they've betrayed you, they've done, said negative things about you, you know that it's and you can try to ignore it, but you know that when you're awake at night, it's lying in your bed, you're thinking about that person, you're thinking about that conversation. You need to come up to the front because you need healing for that. You need to be totally overwhelmed with the love of God right now. You need the touch of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will I not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask me? If you come to God and you beg and you get down on your knees and you say, God, I don't deserve your mercy, but Lord, I need your mercy. I need your mercy for this. I need to be totally overwhelmed by your love because I don't have love for this person. God will fill you with His Spirit right now. We don't love with our own love. We love with a love that God placed in us. Amen? It's a supernatural love that comes down from God the Father that changes relationships, that heals broken hearts, that even heals people who have maliciously wronged you. And it can change the people that have hurt you. It can change the people that have hurt you. And I believe a lot of times God wants to use you. He wants to use you as a vessel to change that person's life, even though they've been slapping you on the cheeks. Jesus said, don't get angry. If they force you to walk a mile with a burden because of your love for me, because of your love for God, you take that burden and you walk with them 2 miles. If they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, don't be hurt, but rejoice. Rejoice, because I've got your back, says the Father. He wants you to be changed. He wants you to come into new life. He wants you to come to a new day, a new dawning, a new place in your life where you'll never be the same after this. Because when you understand how much God loves you and how much He cares for you, no amount of negative speaking that's going to will ever affect your life again. You will be done with being hurt by negativity because you know how much God loves you. God wants to change you today. You did not walk into this church here today by accident. You're here because God has a destiny for your life. He wants to set you up as a head. He wants your life to have impact. He wants you to have influence for the kingdom of God in the world around you. But you're never going to do that until you understand the love of God for your life. So, Father, I pray right now that each and every person, Holy Spirit, I know that you're talking. But, Father, I pray that each and every person in this room and the people up here in front, Father, I pray that you would totally, Lord, right now, just totally consume each and every heart, each and every mind. Father, that we would be consumed by your Spirit. Lord, that we would be consumed by the love of God and the passion for God. Lord, that you would put in us this love that's just beyond comprehension. That you would show us the love that's in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would cause each and every eye to focus right now on the cross. On the cross of Jesus, Father. We admit to you today that we are the ones who pierced your hands. We're the ones who pierced your feet. We're the ones who made the blood flow out of your side. And Lord, we need so much to be crucified with you. We need so much for our flesh to be dead and crucified. Father God, pour out your grace and mercy. Pour out your Spirit in this place. Father, I pray that you would break every attack of the enemy against our lives, every attack of pride broken off right now. Father, we get rid of pride. We stomp on it. We kick it out of our life. We want nothing to do with pride. We want totally to be consumed by your Spirit. Father, show us a love that's in Jesus. Show us a love that's in Jesus, Lord, we pray. We need you so much, Lord. We need you so much right now. And I want to encourage you just right now where you're standing. If there's anything that you need to get right with God, if there's something you need to get right with somebody else, I would just even present it to God right now. I don't care where you're standing in this room. You just come before the Lord and you say, Lord, here's my heart. I just want to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. And I want everybody here because, you know, pride is such a blind thing. Lots of times we don't realize when we have it. But I want to say, God, just get rid of my pride. Father, I give you my pride. I give you permission to do whatever is necessary to get rid of my pride. Any way that I've been proud, any way that I've refused your Spirit, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I ask that you get rid of my pride right now. In the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's just stay in prayer during this time, the next 5-10 minutes. It's just everybody in this room, everybody in this room, let the Holy Spirit do holy inventory and investigate your heart and your soul and your mind right now. Let him come in and move you. We need to be moved by the Holy Spirit right now. Just let the Holy Spirit just consume you. Let him show you how much he loves you right now. And if there's anything that needs to be repented of, anything that needs to be made right, I just want right now before God the Father Almighty, if there's anybody you need to forgive, forgive right now. Say, God, I totally, Lord, everyone that's wronged me, everyone that's hurt me, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them, Jesus. And Jesus, I just want your life inside of me. In your name we pray. Just stay 5 or 10 minutes and focus on the Lord, and we're going to be praying for people up here. If you need prayer for anything, if it's even anything else, if it's healing your body, your physical body, your mind, or your emotions, whatever it is you need healing for, please don't hesitate to come up to the front. But we're going to agree with you in prayer before the throne of God. The Lord said that wherever 2 or 3 of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done. And we believe that here. We believe that Jesus is here. He's present in this room. And he's here. He's ready to heal and to forgive and to bring restoration to your life right now. So I want you just to stay in that place of prayer right now and say, Holy Spirit, restore me, restore me, restore me. If you need prayer for anything in your life, please don't hesitate to come up to the front. Thank you, Jesus.